Christmas.
I have two scripture readings today. The first one is kind of a traditional Christmas or after Christmas scripture from Matthew chapter 2, the first 11 verses of that chapter. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And then we'll be popping back a little bit further in the New Testament to the book of James, where we'll be reading a single verse. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And by the way, if he would have been familiar with the scriptures, he would have known that. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So you see, it was prophesied, not only in that scripture, but in many others, that Jesus, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem. "And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him.' And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen, when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house," and this is after the birth, and so they had moved from a stable to a house. "On coming to the house, they," speaking of the wise men, "saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And now let's pop back to James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." May the Lord add understanding to the reading of his word this morning. How many of you, it happened to Janice and I, how many of you this Christmas season have received a card from somebody that you overlooked? How many of you received a card from somebody you overlooked? A few of you. And what did you do when you got a card from someone you did not send a card to? I bet you went right out or scrambled through your available cards. I bet you got a card to send to them. Because you see, we don't like to receive gifts without reciprocating. We want to bless those who've blessed us. And we want to give gifts that people, that the other person will appreciate or need. We don't want to give gifts that they won't like. Do you know that the Bible tells us the gifts that Christ brought to us? And do you know that the Bible tells us also the gifts that we are to bring to Christ? Today, as we celebrate his birth, we're going to give everyone here, an opportunity to bring to the Lord the gifts that he desires from us. In our scripture reading today, we were reminded that the wise men, these learned men, they came from a distant country. They came seeking the Christ child. It's fascinating when you think about it. We've done a study in the book of Daniel in 2018, and I've done some research there. And the wise men were probably from modern-day Iraq, hundreds of miles away. How would they have heard about the Christ child? How would they have been introduced, if you will, to the fact that the Messiah was coming? Probably from the time of when Daniel had been deported there along with many of his contemporaries hundreds of years earlier. And Daniel was such an influence over the king's court and over the royal officials and over, yes, the wise men, as we know them by, that they became acquainted with the story. And so they kind of knew what to look for. And so they came on a long journey of hundreds of miles to Israel. They brought the best they could. They brought gold and expensive spices. They recognized that when you go visit a king, you need to bring a gift. You need to bring a gift. And they brought theirs out of reverence and humility. What gift do you bring a king? What gift do you bring someone who seemingly has it all? I surely don't have anything that he wants. Do I? Do you? I wanted this morning just briefly to look at the gifts that the Lord brought us and then consider what we are to bring to him. As I said, the Bible said that every good and perfect gift comes from above and is sent by God. So let's look first at what God sent us and understand that the gift that he sent and the gifts that accompany Jesus, they are literally perfect gifts. And understand also that they are given. They were given to us because he loves us. First of all, the gift that came with Christ. We have the gift. It's a fancy, kind of a fancy theological term, but it's still very, very important. We have the gift of justification. Charles Swindoll writes, "Justification is the divine pronouncement of God that we're acquitted from sin's penalty, God's judgment for sin, and we're made acceptable before God even though we are sinners." We are made acceptable before God even though we are sinners. In a court trial, you reach the end of the testimony, and then the judge or the jury will pass judgment, if you will. And if the defendant is ruled innocent, not guilty, from that moment on, from that moment that those words are uttered, not guilty, then that person, it is as if they've never committed a crime. They have full innocence now before the law. We have full innocence before the Father when we accept Christ. God declares us righteous. When I, in my bedroom, as a 14-year-old, having no clue what I was doing, I just knew that I cried out to God for help. And a lot of things happened in response to that sincere cry of my heart. I received gifts which I did not expect and gifts I did not understand at that time. But I knew something big had happened. And one of those gifts that God gave me, the gift that God gives us when we turn to him, is that gift of justification. We still have within us the same old sin nature. But from that moment on, when the Father looks at us, he sees the Son. I love seeing all the children here and all the babies here. We're going to have, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a baptism service where a number of infants and adults are going to be baptized. But oftentimes when I see an infant or a child being brought into the church, sometimes I can instantly tell, even if their parents are not holding that baby, whose child that is because they look like their parents. When the Father looks at us, after we've accepted Christ, when he looks at us, he sees his Son. He sees his Son. And so we are declared righteous. We are justified in his sight. We are no longer guilty before God. Second, the gift that Christ brings us is we have peace. Peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how peace is given through Jesus Christ. Do not look for peace in any other place. Do not look for peace in any other person. Peace comes from the Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My memory does not contain a lot of long, drawn-out events. My memory contains moments. significant moments. And in my mind, on a Friday night in my 14th year, the most impactful, non-forgettable moment of my life happened, completely unexpectedly. The moment in my life, the thing I will remember till my dying day, and I'm sure after that, is the sense of absolute peace that washed over me that night when I cried out to God. I had never experienced anything like it. But oh, in my soul, I cried out, this is what I've been looking for. This is what I've yearned for. I have the peace that passes all understanding. I knew I had that peace. And even in my mind that night, you know, being a brand new Christian, the fleeting thought came through my mind, I bet tomorrow morning when I wake up, I'll feel differently. I bet I'll feel differently. And I woke up the next morning, and amazingly, the peace, the overwhelming peace was still there. Why? Because I now had the Lord living in my heart. It never faded away. Peace with God comes with salvation, and it comes through the Prince of Peace. Jesus perfectly says it in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I want you to think now. Generally, I ask you to concentrate upon the Lord during the worship services, but I want you to take a little imaginative flight with me right now. I want you to think about all the troubles in the world. All the troubles in the world. Every single last one of them. All of those troubles are caused by the fact that we do not have peace with God. The famed psychiatrist, Dr. Carl Menninger, once said that if he could convince the patients in the psychiatric halls that their sins were forgiven, that they could have peace with God, he said 75% of those patients would walk out of the psychiatric unit the next day. The Lord came to fix the problem of our separation from Him. He provided a way through Himself to have peace with God. All we have to do is say yes. All we have to do is accept what He's offering. The third gift that Christ brought with Him is that we now have access to God. Romans 5:2, speaking of Jesus, says we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We should never, ever, ever take for granted the wonderful privilege of coming to God whenever we want to, whenever we need to. Indeed, He encourages us in the absolute strongest possible terms to come to Him at any time and leave our burdens with Him. He tells us, I have paid a heavy price that we might have open lines of communication. So come to me with your burdens. Come to me with anything that you want to leave with me. And I am there for you and I will listen to you. Every single other religion in the world has no way of providing access to God because they don't come to God through Jesus Christ. Fourth, Christ brought with Him the gift of love and of the Holy Spirit. The Father, first person of the Trinity, sent the Son, second person of the Trinity, to reconcile us to Himself. He then sent the third person of the Trinity to keep us, to fill us, to dwell in us, and to guide us and grow us as we mature in Him, the Holy Spirit. So the entire Trinity is involved in our salvation. The entire Trinity is involved in keeping us. The entire Trinity is involved in growing us and maturing us. And so we merely have to yield ourselves and access ourselves, if you will, to the Lord and what He has done. And think about that. All of the majesty, the wonder, and the power of the Trinity is at, in a sense, our disposal. They will keep us until, Paul said, I am convinced that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. He will keep us until we are standing before him, the entire Trinity. How foolish it seems in light of that to say, oh, sin overwhelmed me. I just couldn't help myself. Baloney. The entire Trinity is there to aid us. From the moment we accept Christ, oh, please hear me here, folks, because the enemy says just the opposite. From the moment we accept Christ, we are never alone. We have God Almighty in the person of the Father. We have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So God has brought us all these amazing gifts. And they are the gifts that we needed the most, that bridge the separation and bridge the gap between ourselves and the Lord. And they are the gifts that we want the most, whether we know it or not. When I knelt there at my bed and accepted Christ when I was 14 years old, I just called out to God. I didn't really understand that's what I wanted the most. But, oh, as His Spirit flowed into me, I realized, oh, this is life. And this is what I truly want the most. And so, He has brought us what we need the most and what we want the most. Now let's turn and look at what gifts we should bring to Him in response. We need look no further than what is called in both the Old and the New Testaments and is endorsed by Jesus Himself, what is called the greatest commandment. This is what God desires from us. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's what He wants from us. That is the gift that He desires from us. Karl Barth is probably the greatest modern-day theologian. And he was asked, I've shared this with you before, he was asked, what's the greatest thought you've ever had? I mean, this man, he's since gone to glory, but he was so recognized as such an immensely intelligent and spiritual man. And he was asked, what's the greatest thought you've ever had? What's the greatest thought you've ever had? And in response, Bart quoted a children's hymn. He replied to the question of the greatest thought he'd ever had by saying, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the greatest thought this esteemed theologian said he'd ever had. So first, the first gift that we are to bring to God is to love Him with all that we have, our heart, soul, and mind. And the second gift that the Lord wants us to bring to Him is worship. John chapter 4 says this. Jesus says, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The Lord is looking for sincere, heartfelt worship. When God says in the Scriptures that He's different from us, that He doesn't value the outward appearance over the heart, He means it. He values your love and your worship above all else. And that oft-quoted Scripture that proves that point, When King Saul, the first king of Israel, when he began to sin, and then God told Samuel, you're to go, and I'll point you in the right direction, I'll take you to the right person, but Saul's done. He doesn't love me, he doesn't worship me, and so I'm going to pick someone new. I'm going to pick someone who's not the most handsome, he's not the tallest like Saul was. From outward appearances, you wouldn't pick him. He said, but I look at the heart. I'm going to pick someone who loves me with all their heart. And then if you remember, the Lord led Samuel to Jesse's house. And there Samuel had Jesse's sons parade before him. And they were all such big, strapping young men. And every time one would pass by, Samuel would say to the Lord, is that the one? The Lord said, nope, 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 nope. And finally, Finally, Samuel said to Jesse, "You got any other kids? You got any other kids, Jesse?" He said, "Well, there's just my youngest. You know, he's a little runt of the bunch. He's out tending sheep right now." Samuel said, "Go get him. Go get him." And David was brought in, and immediately the Lord said, "That's the one. That's the one." Why? Because the Lord values above all else those folks whose hearts are sincerely committed to him. He wants your love. He values that so highly. If a couple came to me and asked me to marry them, and I found out in the course of our conversation that they didn't love each other, that they were getting married for some reason other than love, I would not marry them. I would not marry them. People who don't love each other, people who don't love each other but are going to spend the rest of their lives together, that's a recipe for disaster. It really is. God wants us to be with him eternally, but only if we love him. And it is actually love for him that fits us to be with him. And so he asks of us, as he asked of Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" That's what he wants for you, from you this Christmas. Folks, we're going to move on in the service here in a slightly different way, but it just seems so appropriate. The Lord put this on my heart yesterday, and this is what we're going to do. In these moments to follow, I have nothing really else to say. I have nothing else to say. We've pointed out briefly some of the gifts that the Lord has brought to us and the gifts that we are to bring to the Lord, our love and our worship. And so let us now, like the wise men, in response to the perfect gifts that he brought us, let us worship Christ right now. Let us right now bring him the gifts that he desires, the gifts of all of ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our strength, our worship. I'm going to ask Carol to play softly, and we're just going to have a time of worship. I'm not afraid of quiet in the church, and I'm not afraid if somebody wants to worship out loud of that either. But what we need to do, especially as we're coming up on the anniversary of the birth of our Lord and Savior, what we need to do is simply emulate the wise men and worship. Worship. And so I think it'd be wonderful if we could have people come up here and just bow wherever you want to before him. Symbolically, just like the wise men bowing before our Lord and Savior. But if you can't do that and you need to do it from your pew, that's fine. But this morning, for just a few moments, and then we'll close when the Spirit tells us to close. But right now, let us worship the King. So come as the Spirit leads you, and let us spend these next few moments in worship of the one who came for us.